Appreciate that prayer. Ask that you continue to pray for me to stand before you. I'm not sure exactly what text I want to use this morning. There's so many when we go to God's Word on the subject that's on our heart and the trust is on our mind from God this morning. But I do know it's a precious truth among the old Baptists. I guess to start off, I'd like to try to, if it be God's will, to try to speak on the salvation, ultimately the salvation that we have or that the child of God can experience in this life. There's salvation there, and the Bible speaks about it all through the Bible, and so many people, so many of God's people are unaware of that deliverance, of that salvation. You can go to the second chapter of Joel, and Joel speaks of it as a deliverance. And there's a deliverance in this life or a salvation. And we've tried to speak on that time salvation or that middle tense of salvation, or there's a lot of different ways people refer to that salvation. But the Apostle Peter said something in 2 Peter. He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." That word negligent just means to make light of or to be careless. I read the same meaning of that word over in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where the Lord prepared a dinner. There was a wedding feast there and invited the Jews to come, and it said, and they made light of it. They made light of it and went their own way. That's the same word that is used here for being negligent. Peter said, I don't want to be negligent. Peter said, I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to be careless to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet. In other words, I think it's right. As long as I am in this tabernacle, he said, Apostle Peter said, as long as God will have me in this body, as long as God will have me on this earth, regardless of how established you are in the truth, and regardless of how well you know these truths, he said, I don't want to be negligent to keep telling you these precious truths. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, to stir you up. From time to time, I think we need to be stirred up, don't we? You know, if we don't get stirred up from time to time, we just get settled out, won't we? Just settled out. We need to be stirred up. There's a lot of things in this world that stirs me up. You know, I can read, I think it is over in the 17th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul was there in Athens. And it said that his soul was stirred up when he saw all the pagan, when he saw all of them worshiping all the idolatry that was going on. It said he was stirred up in his soul. It stirred him up. And what was the result of that? It said that he went into the tabernacles of the Jews, and to the devout people, into the marketplace daily, into the marketplace, disputing with them about the Word of God. Apostle Paul didn't get stirred up about people that were dead, alien sinners. The Apostle Paul was stirred up about those that were devout people, it said. Devout people, children of God. And he got stirred up in that and wanted to show them the truth. You ever been stirred up in your heart? You ever been stirred up in the truth? I think we need to get stirred up. I think we need to stir one another up in the truth and what Jesus Christ has done, that we might ever keep that in remembrance in the foreground of what He's done. Not only that, but in knowing what He's done, eternally speaking, therein lies the timely salvation. That's where the time salvation is. You can't separate eternal salvation would suppose this morning. And in doing so, they miss out on the precious truth of the gospel, the precious truth of God's church and what Jesus Christ has done. They miss out on all of that. I want to tell you what. I'd hate to think of what my life would be like today without the precious truth that God has revealed to me. And I'd hate to think that I couldn't rest in that bed of grace anymore. That I would be disturbed and I couldn't find that resting place. But I want to tell you what, my friend, when you found that resting place and you found that place of solace and that place of quietness into the wonderful habitation, it's a wonderful place to lay down. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. David said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. I want to tell you something about Psalms 23. Psalm 23 isn't a psalm for those that are dying to be talked about over somebody's casket. It's a psalm for now. It's a psalm for this life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now I want to tell you what, when you get where David was and you say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now I want to tell you what, you can go over there in the book and you can see the book of John. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. You can go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and he says, for the God of peace, which brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working within you, that which is well pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul and all the writers, they always ended up the chapter, their books. They always ended up their books with, amen, let it be so. But you know, every now and then they couldn't wait to get to the end of the book. They had to inject an amen right in the middle of it, didn't they? And the Apostle Paul puts an amen right there. Thanks be to God. To him be the glory forever and ever. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And I want to tell you, Apostle Peter says he's the chief shepherd. And he says, for when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What about a good shepherd? A great shepherd, a chief shepherd. And David says, he's my shepherd. You know, you can be a good shepherd and not be a great shepherd. Did you know that? Or you can have good intentions and want to help somebody out. A good shepherd is one that would want to help out the people. He'd want to help them out, but maybe he doesn't have the means to do it. He doesn't have the means to do it. Not able to do it. And you know, a great shepherd is one that might have the means to help out the people, but not have the desire to help them out. But I want to tell you what, by God's word, he is the good and the great shepherd. Not only can he, but he does help out the child of God in this life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He didn't say that he wouldn't have any need of anything, that he wouldn't need this, and that he wouldn't need the provisions of daily life to make it through. He just said, there's nothing else that I desire in this life but to have the Lord as my shepherd, to be in his tender care. He leadeth me to green pastures. He maketh me lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. That's in this life, I want to tell you. God can make you lay down in green pastures. He can lead you beside the still waters. You know, sheep are timid animals. They're timid animals. And you know, for a sheep to lay down in green pasture, he has to have two things. First of all, he has to have his belly filled and satisfied, doesn't he? And secondly, he has to feel safe. Sheep's not going to lay down when the wolves are encircling them around him, is he? And he's not going to lay down when he's hungry. But David says, he maketh me to lie down. Aren't you glad, dear child of God, that through the gospel, that he makes us lie down in green pastures? That he fills our hearts, that he fills our souls with the blessed news of salvation. And not only that, that we can rest in that and be assured that in this life, that he says, and I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That we can follow him, and he'll be with us through the hills and through the valleys, my friends. Through the rough times and through the good times, God is there with us all. salvation? Because there's a condition in that. By me, if any man enter in. We're talking about entering in to that house of God. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from ignorance. Saved from the toils and the works and the labors of this life. For that way to sinner down, trying to work a way into heaven. He shall go in and out and find pasture. I believe we're in God's pasture this morning. I believe He's allowing us to feed in His rich and wondrous meadow. And I thank God for that. You know, there's a salvation in this life. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if you haven't already, I want you to grab hold of that salvation. I want you to hang on to that. I want you to go to the Lord for your troubles. I want you to rest on Him. He said, come unto me, all ye that are labored and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's not talking about the careless. He's not talking about the reprobate. He's not talking about the dead end sinner. He's talking I'll tell you where you come on to the Lord. You come to the Lord in His church. You come into His house, you see. You come into the place that He feeds His sheep. But what a wonderful salvation God has for us in His house. What a wonderful salvation that God has for us in this life. You know, you can read the 14th chapter of Exodus, and I think it's about the 30th verse. Exodus 14:30 says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. There's a salvation right there that God saved Israel. The Lord saved Israel. We talked about that He saved them from hell, that He saved them eternally speaking. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Have you brought yourself across to the place where you've seen that all the enemies that were against you, God brought those all down before you, and you've seen that you've got victory through Him eternally, and not only eternally, but also in this life? Listen, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Dear friends, how many times have you run up against a brick wall and said, and just as your faith was wavering and you had no trust in God, God comes up on scene and He just removes it out of the way and makes it possible for you to just continue walking right on through. How many times has He taken down those walls? How many times has He flattened down those high mountains and brought them down to plains where you can walk through your troubles, where you can walk through your trials, and God brings you through it all the way? You know those three Hebrews, you remember the three Hebrews that were thrown into that pit of fire? They were thrown in there because they wouldn't worship old Nebuchadnezzar and his gods that he had made. And they wouldn't fall down and worship. And that made old Nebuchadnezzar mad. And you remember he made that furnace that said seven times hotter than what it ought to have been. Seven times hotter. You can see the wrath, the anger in Nebuchadnezzar there. It was so hot that the guards that took them, they bound them up. It was so hard that the guards that took them and threw them in, they were consumed by the fire. The guards were. They died. They got that, them just getting that close for to get them in. And they tied them up by their hands, or bound their hands up. And old Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not throw three in there? There was not just three. He said, but I see four in there. I see four. What I'm slighting unto the Son of God. There was somebody else that was in there that melted in that fiery furnace. And do you know, dear child of God, when they walked out of that fiery furnace, that furnace that was so hot, when they walked out of it, not even the smell of smoke could be smelled on, not even a one hair was singed on their head. The only thing that would burn off of them was the veil. about his death on Calvary's cross, without the precious news of what he'd done for this old wretched sinner, it wouldn't mean a thing. But I want to tell you, through the news of the gospel, I found out that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that he died for me. It wasn't because of anything that I did, but because of his mercy and because of his grace that he died for me. To him be the glory forever and ever. I want to tell you what, my friend, when you see that blessed truth, when that blessed truth enters into your heart, you can't get the fire hot enough to burn the child of God. You can walk right through it, trusting solely in God. What did Israel do when they came through? It said in that 15th verse, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He has become my salvation. Has God become your salvation in this life? He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. How do you prepare a habitation for the God that owns the universe? I say, how do you prepare a habitation for him? You let him into your heart, you see. You take out all those other things, and you have a place where God dwells with you in your heart. And I want to tell you, there ought to be times for the child of God that God dwells in his heart, that you're able to throw down all the troubles and the trials of this life, and that you're able to go as it were in your closet and nail down and pray to the great holy God, that you ought to be able to go to him and worship, that you ought to be able to go to him in fellowship, in communion, thanking God for what he's done, and asking God that he would continue to lead you by a way that's righteous and in his path. I want to tell you, we ought to provide a habitation for God in our lives. There ought to be time set aside for me. There ought to be time set aside for me and my God. Nobody else. Just me and my God. There ought to be time where I'm willing to put everything aside and I'm willing to commune with God. And I'm willing to thank God and to feel his presence and to be strengthened in that. They sang the song of Moses. You know, over there in the 15th chapter of Revelations, it said when they were standing, those that were standing on the sea of glass. And you know, it said over there, and as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Standing on that sea of glass. I don't want to get into everything that's talking about, but I want to tell you who that is talking about. That's talking about you this morning, dear child of God. You see, we're standing. You see, standing on the sea of glass, and what are we looking at? We're looking at the wrath of God underneath us, aren't we? But we've been given victory, and we're above God's wrath, aren't we? We can look down, and we see the wrath of God, but we're above it. You see, we're walking on that sea of glass. Now listen to what he says. In that third verse of that 15th chapter of Revelation. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. There's two songs there that they're singing. One of them is the song of Moses. We just talked about that over in the 15th chapter, where they declared the Lord as their Savior, that he delivered them, and they acknowledged that. And then also the song of the Lamb. You know what the song of the Lamb is? You go over to the 5th chapter of Revelations. In the 9th verse it says, and they sang a new song, or they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. He said, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. we ought to reign looking to God in this life. But I want you to see what that song of the Lamb is speaking about what God has done for us eternally. And the song of Moses is singing about what God's done for us in this life. You see, there's two kinds of salvations they're singing. There ought to be two kinds of salvations that we're singing in this life. One, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He's pardoned our sins. He's taken away. He's justified us. In the sight of His blood, we're justified. And one day, heaven will be our home. Isn't that a wonderful song? And then in this life, God allows us the opportunity to sing the song of Moses, to say that God has brought me through the tempestuous sea. He's brought me through all the troubles and all the trials of this life, and He'll continue to carry me through this life. You see, that's the song of Moses. There's two salvations there that He's speaking of. There's a great salvation in God's Word. Oh, you have to rightly divide God's Word to see that. And it's God that has to give you the light. It's God that has to give you the knowledge of that. You know, they talked about the Apostle Peter over here in the third chapter of Peter. He said the like figure. He was talking about where God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was repairing, wherein that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Apostle Peter says, baptism will save you. Did you know that if you believe these precious truths and you're not baptized, that you're unsaved? You're unsaved. That's exactly right. That's what He's saying. But I want to comfort your hearts this morning. That's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about a salvation in this life. There's a salvation in being baptized. You know, you can go over to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. I think it's the 11th verse. Listen to what the Lord says. It says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me, there is no Savior. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. Now see, I'm not going to spend much more time on that verse. I don't think I have to. I think it explains itself. I mean, even the little ones here this morning can understand what that's saying. I am the Lord. And beside me, there is no Savior. It's saying that He's the only Savior. That's easy enough to understand. Well, let's go to the, I'll tell you what, let's add to that the 19th chapter of Matthew. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, we see where a man comes up to the Lord and he says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now he's looking for eternal life. He asks the question, what good thing? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now I want you to see how Christ is answering him here. Christ could have just said, there's nothing that you do for eternal life. But what he's doing is he's using that man's own logic to show that his belief is going to show him the impossibility of him being able to go to heaven by any good thing that he might do. You ever talk with somebody and they bring out a thought and you just carry on their logic? You just carry on their logic and their reasoning and it'll take you right to a dead end a lot of times. I mean, don't just say, no, it's this right here, go over this way. Just carry on their logic. Sometimes, you know, it was Goliath out in the field. I bet when he went down there, he didn't think it was going to be his own sword that was going to cut off his head. But it was his own sword he went down there that got his head cut off. David cut off the Goliath's head with his own sword. But he goes over here and he says, and he saith unto him in the 18th verse, which said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've kept it. Now, I don't believe that he was sitting here saying, tell me what more I've lacked. I think he was boasting in himself. I think him saying, I've done all these things. I've done it all. What do I lack that I may have eternal life? Listen to what Christ says. Christ said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, he wasn't willing to give all that away. Not that that would have given him eternal life to begin with, but Christ was just showing him the utter impossibility. The utter impossibility, dear child of God, is that there'll always be something lacking. There's what lack is out there. You're always going to be lacking something. Is it over there? It's in the book of James in the 2nd chapter about the 10th verse. And whosoever keeps the whole law yet offendeth in one point. In one point. He's guilty of it all. He's guilty of it all. You ever been guilty of anything at all in the commandments of God? Then you're guilty of it all. That's not what made you guilty. That just proclaims you are guilty. You were born a sinner. You came into this world a sinner. You didn't have to sin to become a sinner. You sinned because you were a sinner. That just shows forth our sin. And they begin to ask the question. When the disciples heard this in the 25th verse, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto them, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I just bring up that last verse because I want you to see that the Apostle Peter's there. And I'm going to bring this up here in a minute. The Apostle Peter heard what he said. What did he say? If Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. Why are all things possible? Well, because we said over there in Isaiah, I and the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. There is no Savior. The Apostle Peter heard that. Well, let's go to the 2nd chapter of Acts. I want to go over here to the 2nd chapter of Acts. I want to come in here on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter, who has already heard what Christ has said here, and he comes up to him. And there's so much that can be said about this day of Pentecost here. But listen to what he says in the 40th verse of that second chapter. Remember now, this is the Apostle Peter talking. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know how the world looks at that we can save ourselves, eternally speaking. But now wait a minute, Peter, weren't you there when he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible? Apostle Peter, did you not hear? Have you not ever read that over in Isaiah where it said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior? Well, what are you doing preaching on the day of Pentecost to save yourself? He said, save yourself. Who's the Savior there? You're your own Savior. Save yourself from this untoward generation. I want to tell you, salvation in the Bible everywhere is talking about eternal salvation. I want you to unravel that mystery for me right there. How is it that we can go to places where to see where God is the only Savior, but Peter can say, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself. We can go to another place, you know, Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. You're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't have anything to do with works. And the Apostle Paul even told Timothy, talking about God who hath saved us in that first chapter in the 9th verse, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, in Christ before the world began. It was purpose, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. Did you know how that salvation is an accident? That God's purpose to save a people, that He purposed that. If you believe what the Apostle to save a people, you'd have to believe in predestination because he purposed to save them. And I want to tell you what, nothing thwarts the purpose of God. He does whatsoever he will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stand hand or stand a voice to inspire. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And I want to tell you what, if it purposes God to save a people, he'll purpose them. And what was it that he did? What purpose did he do that? It wasn't our works, it was his grace, the Apostle Paul said. His grace did it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his purpose and grace. It's not by works. You know, I have a hard time talking to people who says, I know it's not by works, but you still got to believe. But you still have to believe. That's a work, my friends. If there's something you have to do in order to obtain a result, that is a work. It's a work. Salvation is free and sovereign by God. Eternal salvation is free and sovereign by the grace of God. But then you can go right over there to the second chapter of Philippians, and Paul says, work out your own salvation. For it's God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You see, if you look at all these salvations, all these things, and the Bible is one salvation, you're going to be utterly confused that all salvations are just talking about one eternal salvation. The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to go around and try to save people eternally. He was trying to save people in the gospel. He was trying to save them from the things in this life, the air, and the things that grow up in this life, and save them to a place where they can find peace and happiness and contentment in the midst of the worst storm. He's told the Apostle, he told Timothy, he said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also attain salvation. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also have the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Apostle Paul wasn't concerned whether or not they were the elect of God. That's who he was talking about. He wasn't concerned whether or not their home was going to be in heaven. He already knew that God had died, that Christ had died for them on the cross. He was enduring all things that they might attain that salvation in this life. And you know, we ought to be willing to do that for one another. We ought to be willing to spread the gospel, to spread the peace of what Jesus Christ has done, and to call some little poor child of God that's out there laboring and heavy laden in this world with a load of guilt and sin, and say, lay it all down at Jesus' feet. He's done the work. He's completed it. And when you go into God's house, don't go into God's house say, what lacketh I? Go into God's house praising God and giving him all the glory for what he has. There's a great salvation in that. A great salvation. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you can't even come close to that salvation unless you come in through the watery baptism. You can't enjoy that. People say, well, I can enjoy just as good and not be in the church. Somebody made an example sometimes. Said, well, I'll tell you what, you just come over to my house on Saturday morning early and you sit there on my front porch and I'm going to raise up the window. And he goes, well, my wife will be in there in the kitchen, and she's gonna be frying up some bacon and some eggs and some biscuits and all that. And you just get in there, and you can sit up on the porch and just smell it. Smell that fresh coffee brewing. And you'll be just as good as being in the house. He said, no, no, I don't want that. He said, I'll be busting the door again. He said, well, that's what the truth ought to be doing. It ought to cause a man to just get away from that beautiful smell of devil and just come in busting down the door, wanting to get into God's house where the salvation is. Now, there's a salvation in it. And the Apostle Peter said, it's just like that salvation that Noah experienced plays in the ark. It was the water that saved him. It was the water that brought him and his family up above that old wicked people, above that wicked earth. And I want to tell you what, in this life, my friends, while there's wickedness all around us, David said again over in that Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Do you know that God's enemies are all around us everywhere we go? But you do know that it's in God's house that we can come together, and he prepares a table for us, a place that we can come together and we can feast and feed on God's word and rejoice in what
finished the work.
You know, in another place over here, it's in Timothy. I think it's the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. I'm going to have to look right quick and make sure.
The 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, in that 16th verse, listen to what he says. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's Paul talking to Timothy. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Is that talking about eternal salvation?
You know, James said something there that we ought to all take heed in going in line with this at the end of James in the 20th verse of that 5th chapter. In the 19th and the 20th, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If a man convert, who? A dead alien sinner? No, he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That's not talking about eternal death, and that's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about save a soul from error in this life. What Paul said in the 8th chapter, that's the 13th verse, the 8th chapter of Romans, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's not as many would suppose talking about eternal life. Because there it says you're going to have to do something. You can do something to die, and you can do something to live. But in the very same chapter, the Apostle Paul ended up that chapter saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Nothing. He says, nothing's going to separate you from the love of Christ. But what is he talking about here? He's talking about a salvation in this life, in this time, that we can be saved. We ought to be going around saving one another in that sense. Saving one another. If we see a child of God, if we see a brother or a sister going off into error, we ought to be willing to go convert them, to try to turn them. I'm not saying we'll always be able to, but we ought to be willing to try to convert them, to bring them out of that error, to bring them into the truth, that you might save them from error. There's a lot of God's churches today that have gone off into error just simply because everybody's laying aside and nobody's waiting in love to try to help out a brother that's gone into error or something like that and try to convert them back to the truth. I want to tell you what, my friends, the truth ought to stir us up. And we ought to be able to contend for the faith and fight for it and be willing to convert our brothers and sisters when they go into error. I hope that if I preach error in the pulpit, I don't hope that I preach error, but if I do preach error in the pulpit, I pray that you brothers and sisters this morning, out of love for me, would want to come and try to convert me back to the truth. Try to convert me back into the truth. What's the end result? Shall save a soul from death. That's what the Apostle Paul's telling Timothy here. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, the whole chapter of that 4th chapter of 1 Timothy is what is in the first verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what Paul's saying. That's what you can save them from if you take heed of your work and they'll hear you. You can save them from all of that. There's a great salvation in this life. But it's got to be, you know, only a child of God can hear that news. Only a child of God can understand that news. It's got to come from God. You know, you can talk to your blue in the face to a dead alien sinner and you'll not know them any good. They're not going to hear what you have to say. You remember in the 8th chapter? He goes down to that 47th verse of the 8th chapter of John. He says, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear not, because you're not of God." I want to tell you what, my friends, a child of God, he has to be a child of God. If he hears the gospel, if he rejoices in the gospel, that's one that we can say to the false doctrines and the idolatry that's ever so prevalent around us in this day and age. We can save them from that. Show them the truth. That's a salvation that he's talking about there. Oh yes, and there, how is it a child of God's made to hear? Well, I'll tell you, you go to the 25th chapter of John, the 5th chapter of John. Verily, verily, I say, the hour is coming now. It's when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. And they that hear shall live. That's how they hear it, through the new birth. Now I'm not talking about the gospel this morning, dear child of God. I'm talking about they hear the voice of God. I'm talking about that old stony heart taken out. And there's a heart of flesh that's put in. This can be, they can be pricked with the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for them. But you remember when we're talking about hearing, they shall hear. Again, you go right back over to the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. The 3rd chapter of Hebrews. Listen to what he says in that 15th verse. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. If you will hear his voice. That's, anytime you see the word if, it's said, there's conditions that are set. If. Today, if you will hear his voice. But John 5:25 says, you shall hear his voice. Here it's saying, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. What's he talking about here? See, we're talking about an eternal, timely salvation here in Hebrews. And who is it that he's talking about? You see, if you will hear his voice, he's not talking to dead alien sinners. Listen to how he starts out that 3rd chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. When they tempted God in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted God. The day of provocation is when they provoked God, when they tempted God out in the wilderness and they would not believe God's word, did not trust in God. He's saying, don't do that. Hear his voice. What voice we're talking about? We're talking about the gospel. If you'll hear the voice, because listen to what he goes on to say. We're talking about, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem short, should seem to come short of it. Come short of what? That rest that we have in God's truth. The rest that we have in his church. To hear his words. He's talking about those that have already, that God's already done that miraculous work in them. There's a great salvation in this life. And I want to tell you what, when we come into God's house and we're baptized, there's a salvation there. That salvation isn't eternal. That salvation is timely. You know, I heard somebody preach one time on the 3 B's of the Bible, believing, born again, and baptism. And he said the world's religion has got it all backwards. There's those that say you got to believe, and then you're baptized, and then you're born again. And he said, well, yet there's others that say you have to believe, and then you're born again. And then you're baptized. But my friends, the truth of the gospel is, first of all, the child of God's got to be born again. He's got to be able to hear God's word. And then when he hears it and he believes it and receives it in his heart, and then they ought to walk down to that aisle in the commandments of God and come into a watery baptism, join in the church, and be married to the bride of Christ. Say, I want to follow you through this life. I want to trust in you. I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to be my great shepherd, my good shepherd, my holy shepherd. And I want to tell you what, my friends, when we do that, he'll bring us by the still waters. And he'll give us a peace. And he'll give us that longing in our heart that we've been looking for. You know, there's many here this morning. I can see in your eyes. You know the comfort. You know the peace that I'm speaking of. The rest that comes in being in God's house. The rest that comes in living
one. Yes. You know, when the Apostle Peter said that, again, going back over to the second chapter of Acts, in the 38th verse, he said, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I want you to understand, first of all, he didn't say you received the Holy Ghost. He said you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I talked one time with somebody at work and was able to work with him all day, just me and him alone out in the woods. And I guarantee by the end of the day, he was glad that the end of the day came. Because I was really talking to him. And I could tell he was getting tired of it, but I hadn't got tired of it yet. But we were talking and this verse came up. And he didn't believe that you had to be baptized in order to go to heaven here. But he believed you had to repent. He said that repentance part is right, but baptism is a commandment of God, what we ought to do. And I worked all day with that child of God. He's a child of God, I don't have a doubt in that. But he needs to be saved from error. And I talked all day with him. I said, listen, if you're going to say that repentance is something you have to do in order to obtain eternal salvation, you have to include baptism. Because it says repent and be baptized. He didn't say repent or be baptized. Apostle Peter didn't say repent so that you go to heaven and then if you'd like to, you ought to be baptized. He said repent and be baptized. And he agreed with it. He agreed that those two look like they go together. And at the end of the day, I said, do you see what I'm talking about? He said, no, I still believe that repentance there is something you got to do to go to heaven. I said, get out of my truck. I got to go home. I'm done talking with you. That's what I got tired of then. I've labored all day with the brothers. But it says for the remission of sin. It's not repent and be baptized in order that your sins will be remissed, that they be removed, my friends. He says repent and be baptized because you have received remission of sin. Because God, when He died for you on Calvary's cross, He paid your sins totally and completely. And He says repent of that. Repent of your sins. Repent of what you've done against God. And be baptized and come into God's house. That's the salvation that the Apostle Peter was talking about. Repent and be baptized. You see, it's only a child of God that has the ability to repent. It's not in dead man to try to repent. I want to tell you what, when he came down through here, he said with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself. We've been talking about that all morning. That salvation's in this life. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Come into God's house and save yourself. Come in. Walk into that godly blessing and that salvation in this life and in this time. When the Apostle Peter talked about, I'm trying to go back and get some of these verses that I just skipped over and I didn't clear up. But when the Apostle Paul was talking about work out your own salvation. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both the will to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. You remember the whole thing that he's talking about in coming down to this point right here? We tried to preach the first part of this in 2 Philippians at one time about being a servant of the Lord. Work that out. Work that out. Work out that salvation that God has already put in you. And what he's saying is he's saying you need to humble yourself and be a servant of God and your light will shine. That's how you get your light to shine. You don't get your light to shine by going around rubbing your lapel saying, I'm going to heaven because of everything that I've done. Not done all that's required of me. No, I tell you, a Christian, as the Bible speaks of, is one that walks in all lowliness, all humility and humbleness of heart. He's one that's there, ready to do the will of the Master. That's a Christian. It's one that's there to serve God. And as we tried to say one time, there's no glory in that, is there? There's no glory in being a servant. But I want to tell you what, when you see truth, and you begin to walk that life and glorify the one that's paid for your sins on Calvary's cross, it'll come out. That's working out your own salvation. That's working it out. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. You're already blameless and harmless in God's eyes. He's just talking about before the eyes of the people. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation that the Apostle Peter said to save yourself from. Listen to what he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You want to shine as lights in the world? Walk with God. Walk in His light. Make yourself a servant to Him. Grab hold of that salvation. Thank God for it. God bless you. I appreciate your time.